Had a good talk with Brother Houston, and he indicates that he's eating three times a day, which is good. He had a kind of a strange phenomenon the other day. He was hungry, and his son went out and bought him his number one favorite soup. But he took one bite, and he was hungry and couldn't eat another bite. And it's just a strange deal what that COVID did to him. So I ask you to continue to pray for him. If you got my message, Brother James Carr is back home as of yesterday and recovering. My mother had a little bit of a scare with infection at the nursing center. They're not quite as skilled at putting on bandages and things like that, and that bag, you know, that she has to wear now. So she had some leaking problems, and then were not putting it on right. I wasn't there to train them, of course. I went through that training. So we're trying to get that all figured out. And now she's got some diaper rash kind of around there where the adhesive sticks to the body, and that's all inflamed. And of course, but you can't put a lot of stuff on there. You got to have a secure, dry base to glue that stuff on. So it has its own set of problems, but we're, Lord willing, looking through it, and she's got some relief this afternoon. Appreciate you continue your prayers for her. There come Brother Mike Curley in for you. Yeah, it's good to see you, brother. Back among the living. Good to see you. Lord bless you. Pray for us. We've got a lot, like I say, going on this weekend. We'll have some guests as well, and we're looking forward to a good day in the Lord. Now, tonight, what I want to do is a little bit different. Tonight, what I want to do is talk about goodbyes. Goodbyes. Goodbyes in the Bible, specifically. The other day, I mentioned that the many occasions in my life of saying goodbye to my parents, and how through the years the leadership of this event went from really my father leading it when I was a young man, of course, and up through college and on into young adult life and family life. And then as the age and time took its toll on their life, the roles kind of reversed through the years. And now that's really initiated and led more by me. And he may chip in, he may not. This event would happen, of course, in our goodbyes and prayer time in the living room or sometimes out in that carport. And well, that wasn't a carport years ago. That was just a sandbox, you know. They live on a sand hill in Florida. Be out there, and of course we're standing around in a crude circle. It's always been a very tender time, and as you can imagine, most of those years I was able to go home maybe one time during the summertime or Christmas time. We try to get out and try to see them, and you said, what all did you do? You take a vacation every time? No, mostly it was honeydews and, you know, a list that Mama put together and things we needed to get done. But it's always been a very special time. Then, as I said before, when I'd be leaving, I'd get in that pickup truck and I'd cry all the way, especially when I was younger. I'd cry all the way to the interstate. That's Interstate 10 that you catch there in Jacksonville at the Baldwin Exchange. And every once in a while, it seemed like it was a curse that I'd be caught by the freight train that's right there at that exchange before you get on the interstate. And because that was the early morning, try to get an early start. And, of course, you get out there, and then you have to wait 30 minutes for the freight train to clear the road. Now they've got that all redirected. After that, of course, you get on that entrance ramp, you know, and take off in that truck and roll down the window and let that cool early morning breeze, no matter what it was, summer or winter, just kind of blow in your face. And, man, you're westward bound to Texas. Well, there's a whole lot of those down through the years, a lot of them. So tonight I want us to take a look at the goodbyes, at least the significant portions of the goodbyes that we find in the Scripture. And the first one, of course, is probably the longest text, so let's use that one first and go to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. I'll get a start because it is a pretty long text. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it's not toward me as before. In other words, he's had kind of a change of attitude, and he's not doing so good towards me. But the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. She's pointing out his integrity there. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. How would you like that? 10 times. And God suffered him not to hurt me. In other words, God would compensate. God would bless him because he was doing right. And he said, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring state. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. In other words, God sees the injustice and God compensates. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, and I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight and speckled and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight and speckled and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return into the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? In other words, were we nothing? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God had taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, and to go to Isaac, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father. So in the right doing, there can be some wrongdoing, and that's what we find here. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. So Laban's pursuing him, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the Mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captive taken with the sword, just like you've kidnapped them? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with myrrh and with psalms and tabret and with harp? Now, whether or not that's true or not, that's just what he's saying. And hath not, he says in verse 28, and here's one, and hath not suffered, allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast done foolishly, now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. In other words, I could bring you harm right now. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now I think that's what the bigger picture of this all was, but this is my opinion. And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Well, he had pretty much manipulated everything else. Why would he think any different was going to happen here? With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with thee, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. He didn't have no idea what was going on. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and to the two maid servants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now this is my idea. He's pursuing these gods. I think that's the primary thing he was after. And he found them not. And they went out of Leah's tent, entered into Rachel's tent. Verse 34. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. Now Jacob was wroth, and showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here between my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was born of beasts, torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee, but bear the loss of it." In other words, I took that loss. "Of my hand dost thou require it, whether it be stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day that drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sheep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thine house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, hath been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction in the labor of mine hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, and unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it. Now here's a long word. I'll give it a go. Jigar se hadutha. Is that fair enough? But Jacob called it, and I like his better, Jaleed. That's a much better name. Do you imagine? And Laban said, "This heap is witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Jaleed. And Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters," and that sounds like a daddy talking, I understand this. "If thou shalt afflict my daughters, and if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with see, God is witness between me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, behold this pillar which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm." Now, it's harm both ways. It's not mentioned in the first verse, but it's understood to be harm for the intent of harm both ways. Verse 53. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father, Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount." Now here it is in verse 55. "Early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." Now we're working from right to left. We work it that way in English. We find one with Moses. Just briefly, I'll use that in Exodus chapter 18. I'm going to give you several text occasions, and then I'll make some observations at the end. All right, that's my plan. And I'll try to stick to it. In Exodus chapter 18, beginning in, well, just one verse, verse 27. And this is one with Moses and with his father-in-law, of course, Jethro, and when he's making his way from him. "And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land." He went his way. That way was the way directed, by the way, by God. All right, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We have two sweet occasions included in the book of Ruth. So I want you to go there to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Catch me there. "Then, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each one to her mother's house. And the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Though here's one. Excuse me, verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. In verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, but if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? You're not going to want to wait that long. Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Verse 14, right here in the same chapter. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So sometimes when the crying happens, it's going to happen more than once, by the way. All right, just fun facts to know and tell. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. See, the prophet Elijah had been told now about Elisha, the prophet that should follow him in his place. And we pick up in chapter 19 in verse 19. 1 Kings 19 through verse 21, and we see the occasion in verse 20. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And he rose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. By the way, until he was to take over, all we see that took place in Elisha's life is that Elisha became a servant to Elijah. Just whatever he needed, that's what he did. Whatever. Just whatever it would be. Now let's go to the New Testament in the book of Luke. We see our Lord taught a lesson here when he's teaching others about what it took to follow him. In Luke chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 59 and down through verse 62. In Luke 9:59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I've preached from this text before, and if you go to Israel, I just happened to stumble down on the valley there from Mount of Olives, stumble down there, and you see just it looks like a cave, and of course there's bars over everything. And in there, what looked like little stone coolers. And that was from their tradition of what they would do. They would go through a grieving process for an entire year long. So it's not talking about just let me go to the funeral of my dad. It's talking about let me stay here for a year and go through this entire process, which it doesn't take a year to bury anybody, even a beloved father. Okay, and so that's kind of a little background information to that. So let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, now this is just for clarification about you've got to live in a priority land. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, that's a high bar. You say, well, that's where Jesus put it, and that's where it should be. So strong leadership is needed in leadership, and that's also taught by our Lord here. In Luke chapter 14, let's go over there and pick up in verse 25. Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not, now this is in contrast to the love of the Lord, all right? And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but is not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, another king, with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Go over to Acts chapter 15. Of course, this is at the council of the church there, really a church business meeting, which is also aided by the apostles, resolving the problem caused by really unauthorized men who took ministry upon themselves, not being ordained or commissioned to that ministry. And so we have concluding matters that are addressed here by James. We'll pick up in verse 27. And this is falling right in the middle of the story, and we see this beginning in verse 29. At the end of that verse, it says, fare you well. Verse 27, we have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So we send you a letter, an epistle, but we're also sending men to make sure you get this thing right. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the word, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So this is another hello and a goodbye. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Go over three chapters to chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. After Paul's work, the church there in Corinth, we see him leaving there, and we'll begin in verse 18 of chapter 18 down through verse 23. It's mentioned three times here in this passage. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. That's another one. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell. You see, bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, guess what happened again? He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Two more chapters over in chapter 20. Look in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So we see again and again. Matter of fact, drop down, let's jump down to chapter 21. Let's pick up in let's go to verse 3, Acts 21:3. And when he had discovered Cyprus, he left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burdens, empty the freight. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Well, that shows a lot of insight there. Till we were out of the city And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. That's an occasion you'd like to have been there, wouldn't it? And prayed. Sweet, sweet time. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took the ship and they returned home again. Over in 2 Corinthians, I'm almost done. We'll get to some observations here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Again, we see another goodbye referred to here in verse 13. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. It was unexpected. He wanted to find him, but he couldn't find him. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In chapter 13, a few chapters over, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, let's look at verse 10 down through verse 14. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, what's he say? Farewell. Farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Of course, we know at the end of Paul's ministry, I fought a good fight, henceforth. But let me go to one more, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here, of course, your heading is about faith and works and how they properly work together. James chapter 2, look at verse 14 down through verse 17. And we'll focus in on verse 16. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. So let me just give you some the goodbyes, of course, in the scripture, and give you some things. There's some observations, and you know, I'm sure you could come up with even more having gone through this time of just reading these various texts. But let me just share with you some of what just kind of jumped out to me in light of saying goodbyes. Number one, there has to be a realization that God's work is the greatest work in all the world. There has to be. You've got to start there. You've got to start with, we as Christians follow the Lord's words. You have to start right there. Our loyalty is not loyalty at all if it's not first loyalty to Christ. The Lord said, if you love me, what? Keep mama's commandments, daddy's commandments, my commandments. That's number one. We have to realize that God's work is the greatest work on the earth. And Christ demands the highest of loyalties to Him. Number two. Certainly though a Christian dutifully recognizes this higher calling, it is proper, it is fitting to give a great bond with family and with others to whom we are close, especially in the Lord. Even if they're unsaved, as much as lieth within you, see, we ought to honor those things as best as we can. And we should recognize that we do have ties that bind us, and those need to be acknowledged in our goodbyes in life. Number three. This would be a double negative, but if you'll allow me, it won't be the first time nor the last. Tears, teacher. Tears are not uncommon in goodbyes. Even multiple occasions of tears. And that's never to be considered wrong. Never. And should tears should never be discouraged. Never be discouraged. Tyler is, I don't know, is that him walking in right now? Nope, that's Miss Doris. That's not Tyler. But, you know, Tyler's sister's serving with her husband over there in Africa as a missionary. And one day I saw a picture of Tyler's sister that we got to meet here. And she was hugging her daddy goodbye at the airport. Boy, what a picture that was. Goodbye, Daddy. Goodbye. In case you didn't know it, Africa is not just around the corner. Now, I know our world has shrunk and all with the mass transportation. I get it. I understand that. The internet and all that. Years ago, if you took a slow boat to China, and there was no getting there unless you got on a slow boat yourself. And maybe a month or two later, you might arrive, and you might not. But tears are not uncommon, should not be discouraged. You know, even our Lord wept. And the people were admonished, or they were astonished and said, "Behold how he loved him." Tears are normal. Tears are normal. And I would say tears are absolutely, in my mind, unless they be not of faith, are healthy. They're healthy. Number four, goodbyes are not forever. They're not forever. We will see each other again. I told my mother when I was leaving this time, she was at the hospital this particular time when I left her, and I told her the common phrase, here, there, or in the air. But we will see each other again. I may not see you in this life, but I will certainly see you in the life to come. And that's how we ought to look at this. Goodbyes are not forever. We shall see each other again. Now, number five. I've got 12. Number five. The peace of God should be found by those staying and those who are leaving. Be at peace. Peace. How many times the Lord spoke about peace? Peace be unto you. Peace. The peace of God should be found by those staying and those who are leaving. This is not a disaster if it be God's will. Number six, and we see this as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, that when he could not find Titus, he couldn't find him. Now, Titus was just not somebody to the Apostle Paul. He was one of his preacher boys. And he was a little bit older, you know, than Timothy, but he's still a preacher boy. And there's a bond there that it's hard for you to understand if you've never had such a bond like that. And he desperately wanted to see Titus, but he couldn't find him. And so number six, I would say, in all our goodbyes, some things are just outside of our control. We're not God. And sometimes we want to do something and we can't fulfill that. Now you can live the rest of your life in despair and bitterness because you couldn't do that. Or you can just move on realizing that some things are just outside of your control. We do not control all things. We're not God. Some things are just outside of our control. That's number six. Number seven, encouragement is very fitting in saying goodbyes, not only for those who are staying, but also for those who are leaving. Encouragement. This is God's will. Fulfill this. Go find your fruit. I was talking to the brother Shives up there in New Hampshire. Was it yesterday I was talking to him? I think it was yesterday I was talking to him. And we were talking about the church and all up there. And by the way, he's doing quite well. And it's important that he understand that he's where God wants him to be. And he went there and kind of cut the strings behind him, so to speak. And he has bloomed where he's planted. And God is really blessing him and blessing that ministry up in the Northeast, which nobody really ever expects to be a place of great fruit. But he's seeing fruit, man. He's really seeing fruit. But he's looking for his fruit. All right? He's looking for his fruit. And so many times in life, you know, we go out, we kind of look like sad sack. We never expect to find any fruit. Well, you know, who was it? I think it was a Chichi Rodriguez golf player. I forget who it is. But anyway, he's the one that said, born broke, die broke, might as well go for broke. All right, he's an old golfer, you know. But if you think you're never going to make the putt, you won't. You'll fail to make the putt. You've got to have a little bit of vision behind you. And believe God has called you and God is going to give you fruit. And if you go to a field, mission field or here in the States, whatever the case may be, and you basically say, well, it's up to the Lord to give the increase and you just talked yourself out of bearing any fruit in your life and blaming it all on God. Now, you may not understand all the nuance of what I just shared there, but let me tell you, I'm running into that quite a bit. Guys that are shooting themselves in their foot, their snake bit before they ever leave the room. You don't want to do that. You want to go out with hope in your heart, you know. You knock on a door, if nobody answers, nobody responds, you got another door to knock on. All the no's means you're that much closer to your next yes. Just stay with it. Stay with it. You shall reap if you what? Faint not. But when you give up, you throw in the towel, no boss, you'll never win. And some guys, they've lost before they ever begin. Because this, they defeated themselves already in their mind. So encouragement is very fitting in the whole matter. Number 8. The leaving should take their leave. The leaving should take their leave. Get out of Dodge. They should take their leave. But bloom where God plants them. It's one of the, I talked to Brother Rex Cobb, you know, out there in the mission deal out there in West Texas. And boy, it's just a huge problem. Other veteran missionaries of 30, 40 years, they keep saying, why are we keep sending boys to do men's jobs? It's a big problem. It's a big problem. Because I've said it this way many times, you can't steal second base with your foot on first. And if you never leave where you left from, you'll never bloom where you planted. You'll always be back here in the States. Brother Frank Shiver, he was one, he hated the internet stuff and the smartphones because missionaries and people who are going to serve the Lord, they never left home. They never left the United States. They've got one foot in the United States and another in Asia. And it just doesn't work. I remember Joe Hawkins years ago, and he was the one that always talked about how everything tastes, you know, in the jungles. And I asked him one time, I said, Brother Joe, I said, where's your home? He said, well, Pastor says, Brazil is my home. You see, Brazil. Well, he'd been down there the most of his adult life in Brazil. His mission field had become his home. I love Florida. I love Florida. But Texas is my home. This is my home. And, you know, if I just every single waking hour, I'm just thinking, what's going on in Florida? What's everybody doing in Florida? Man, I'm paying attention to all that stuff in Florida. I'm not paying attention to half anything out here. That's a lousy way to bloom where you're planted. And a lot of guys and wives, especially the wives, because they're sitting at home texting and FaceTiming, what they call Snapchat and all this other chat, chitter chat thing, Twitter and everything else, they never leave. Did I get some of them right anyway? I got them all wrong. I had a couple. Wow, I take 50% grade, I guess. It shows how much I know about it. But the wives are sitting at home feeling sorry and, you know, always talking to their old buddies from college and they never learn to bloom where they're planted. It's one of the biggest problems when guys get out of Bible college and they go to a city, they go to a town, and they're always got a foot back home or got a foot back at a Bible college and they never bloom where they're planted. And everything's never any good. It's never any good and never any good. Nothing's going to ever be good because you've poisoned your own well. I see Brother John shaking his head. You have to learn to bloom where you're planted. So the leaving should take their leave and bloom where God plants them. Now, that does not mean they never return for a visit. But that means their heart needs to be where they are. The heart needs to be there. Because you can't bloom in two places at once. You just can't. Now, I've talked about my mother. My mother, first year that they were married, took a Greyhound bus back to Virginia, and she was down in Northeast Florida. I think it is 9 or 10 times. That's a ride. And 9 or 10 times took a trip, ride that Greyhound. That was a ride back then, not the interstates, you know. She's not that old. She's elderly, 82. But that was a long ride. And she'd be back home, you know, for a couple days. And, you know, her daddy would send her a bus, a fare ticket. And it wasn't near that costly as it is today. And a couple days back home, she's fine. She's ready to go back home. And so it wasn't a big thing. But it could have been. It could have been. So the leavings should take to leave and bloom where God plants them. Number 9. We can't make promises of when we shall see each other again, because not all things are within our power. We should say, if God wills. Lord willing, I'll see you at Christmas. Or Lord willing, I'll see you next summer. Lord willing, I'll see you then. In Acts 18:21, and bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. If God will. And that takes a resolve, that takes a surrender from your spirit. It really does. Because I would like to go see my folks all through those years. I'd like to at least go see them once a year. But I may not be able to. Only if God wills. 3 more. Number 10. Saying goodbye to someone of significance in your lives should be a big deal. It's proper that it should be a big deal. It should be an event. It ought to be a spiritual event. In Acts 21:5 again, we read there, and when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. So it wasn't just, okay, we'll meet you at the coffee shop and I'll take you to the airport. No, there was some additional things done here, and it involved everybody, even the little children, with wives and children, till they were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. By the way, you can say right there, prayer is always fitting, and that's number 11. If any departure, any of those who say goodbye, or whatever the case, it should always be bathed in prayer. Always bathed in prayer. And number 12, I'd offer you this as a close. Considering their work. Not all have the same work. Not all are entering into the same challenges or the same needs of those challenges. And so some judgments have to come into play in this. But considering their work, a healthy supply of provisions and blessings should be brought to bless them and help them on their way. In other words, we shouldn't say, hey, see ya, bye. Nice knowing you. There ought to be more to it than that. And if it's within our means and our hands to bless someone and we don't, we could be in some pretty good trouble with God. In James 2:16, and one of you shall say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So, Brother Rick the other day, I was looking around for you after church, he took off, but I was going to ask you about something about Judy, you know, years ago, what you used to do, but when we were little, you know, when the kids were little, we were young, Nora and I were young. I had dark hair, you know, mustache. She says I look like Tom Selleck. I never thought I looked like Tom Selleck. I've always been better looking than Tom Selleck. I don't know what she's thinking. Y'all think that? These are the cool girls over here, you know. They think they are anyway. But when we would leave to go to Florida, often we would leave, and we didn't have the vacation. We didn't start off years ago with the first day you start a job, you get 2-3 weeks paid vacation and all this personal time. That wasn't a reality. Most jobs, you had to work a year before they'd give you 1 week off. And you're fortunate to get that, okay? Just for the record, okay? None of this maternity leave for men for 3 months. I don't know. I have my own feelings about that. I'll leave that out of it, I guess. But years ago, when we'd go to take off, usually on Sunday night, because we knew we had to be back, you know, right away. We only had a week, and we'd try to peel out, you know, after church Sunday night. Normally, we'd get out on the road about 9:30, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock more often than not, and then we'd drive all night and all day to get to Florida. And then you start your week there with all the things that you need to do. But Miss Judy and Brother Rick, probably more Miss Judy, imagine in her imagination, she was always such he's a loving person, but she was just extra loving. She was very thoughtful about such things. But she would do these little special things and little coins and stuff and just be a blessing for the kids. She didn't give me any spending money, but she always made sure the kids had their own little something and their little things that they could do, you know, just to bless them on the trips. Boy, I tell you, that meant a lot. And it meant a whole lot more to Miss Dory probably than me. I was just thinking about, we got to get on the road. It's all, you get this stuff done, you know, and we got to go. Woman, what's taking you so long? Get in the truck, let's go. Get in the car, let's go. You know, men, just get on the road. Woman, you know, you're burning daylight. You're not burning daylight, you're burning the dark, but it's going to take us longer to get there if you just keep talking to all these other women in the church. Well, that's more often what we're thinking. But the lady folks, they're thinking all other good things, you know. Not only that, but I remember Ray and Yvonne Gunner. I remember one year we had just a broken down car, and boy, they didn't want us to take that car to Florida. They thought they'll never get back. They do. They'll never probably get there. And they loaned us their custom van. And boy, I mean, that was probably one of the nicest rides we ever taken in our life. I mean, it was nice, you know. Had a little movie thing in there. And the kids got to watch some cartoons and stuff like that. And not the Lion King. Well, I guess the Lion King, was that out yet? I don't know. Jungle Book, stuff like that, you know. And man, we thought we'd died and gone to heaven. You could lay down in the back and go to sleep, you know. Not when Miss Dory's driving, but you could lay back there and go to sleep, you know. I've always tried to sleep a little bit, you know, on those trips. And usually in the middle of the night, I'd wake her up and say, I need you to drive just for an hour. I need a break. And it's always the worst thing, just before daylight, you know, it's got to help me. So we'd pull over, and she would take the wheel, and then I'd lay over there against the side, you know, and, are you all right? You okay? You know, I'm just putting my seatbelt on. Well, okay. Are you all right? And three or four of those, you know, you're starting to get in a fight. Well, you're having a disagreement. And so she's not doing as you would do behind the wheel. And honestly, I've never been able to sleep very well, if at all, to be honest about it, with Miss Dory driving. Now, I could sleep and have slept with Brother Colt driving, but I just have not ever been able to sleep, if at all, hardly at all, with Miss Dory driving. It's because she's such a crazy driver. And she still is a crazy driver. But so don't, if you want to ride with her, ride with her in daylight. Don't ride with her at 3 a.m. in the morning. You'll never get to sleep. So the point is, all those years, all that little stuff was big stuff, and it conveyed, we love you. We love you. And not only conveyed, we love you, but it also conveyed, we want you to come home. We want you to come back. And I remember years ago when the church did something special for us, my daddy said, you know what that says to me, son? And he says, they want you to stay there. They want you to stay there. And it's nice being loved, isn't it? It's nice being loved. But it's also nice being loved when it's time for you to go. Ultimately, none of us are going to stay here. One day, either by the rapture or by our life, we're going to take our last breath here. And we're going to say our goodbyes. And it's far better if we learn how to say our goodbyes before it's time for us to say goodbye. Then we're not thrown in a tizzy. Okay, we're not thrown in an uproar thinking, well, goodbyes are not a part of life. Well, yes, they are. Yes, they are. Now, I've said before about all the interns, you know, that have come through. And I have something I need to get back to it for Josiah, some news about Josiah. But you know, we've gone through now so many and different ones, and the list continues to grow. And sometimes I think, you know, y'all just get mad at me because you seem like you just want to keep the whole bunch. Well, we can't keep the whole bunch. But we can't do the training by trying to keep the whole bunch. We have to intentionally say hello, and we have to intentionally be willing to say goodbye. That doesn't mean we won't see each other again. It may be in the air. It may be in heaven. Or it may be here. You know, Brother Joe's coming back in to do some training and all. Brother Daniel, Josiah went on his honeymoon, you know. And, you know, I kind of kid those guys. And I've talked to some of them, you know, after they go on their honeymoon and they're sending me pictures of their honeymoon. I'm like, man, I wouldn't be sending you no pictures of my honeymoon. I don't know about you guys. Y'all need to get... I don't know. I better not see you there. My wife's already mad at me about last week's sermon. But on a honeymoon, I'm not going to be thinking about the pastor I served with an internship over the certain summer, you know. I'm going to be thinking about that woman. Right, brother? Amen. I mean, man up. Time to man up and go. Well, I better not say that. But some of these guys, you know, they'll pop in. Brother Josiah, he went on his honeymoon, went down there to San Antonio. And I didn't know he was coming. He wasn't dressed. He really didn't dress to expect to come by. And he just pops in. You know, big old fella, you know. He run the chair over here, this big old guy. And he just broke it all apart, just broke it down, you know, just ruined that thing. Big old fat fellow. But he's a good soul. He is. I love him to death. I do. But he's a wad. Ain't no doubt about that. You don't think so. You just get in the car with him and it goes like that. You know? He's got some heft behind him. But strong as an ox. He's strong. I mean, tell you, he's strong. He's got a cousin plays NFL football, and he played sports. But they just pop in. I didn't know he was coming. He didn't even know he was coming, or he'd have dressed up because he's kind of shamed away. He's like, I'm sorry. You know, he just pops in. He's coming back from his honeymoon. And here we are, you know, here's another intern just popping in, saying hi. Well, why don't we just take up an offer? Matter of fact, let's just give him a gift. What are we going to give him? You know, it takes a lot of money these days to move around. You know, years ago, you know, if you've had your house paid off now for 30 years, you may not realize how much it costs to have an apartment or buy a house these days. I mean, it's almost, you know, robbery how much it takes to buy a home, especially a nice home today. And he just comes by, and so just as led of the Lord, let's just authorize it. Let's just give him $500. And he's got this look like, you know. And afterwards he told me, you know, and he's not a crybaby. I mean, he's not a crybaby. He's a big fella, but he's a tough guy. And he said, Pastor, I thought I was going to cry. He said, I don't know how you know these things. I don't. I'm just trying to follow the leading of the Lord. And when the Lord says bless, I want to be a part of that and I want to bless. Just do it. Just do it. And it's a great thing to be able to do that. It's a great thing to be able to do it. But you can get callous and you can say, well, I didn't have that. Well, I didn't either. You know, I didn't. And I've let you know that I didn't. I told somebody what to say yesterday. That, you know, one of the reasons why we do what we do with the Timothy Project is because, what is it today? Maybe today, when's the meeting? But I never received $5 in a card from my home church. Have a hamburger on us. We love you. And I was the pianist kid. I was all but born at the church, at a church service. One church, all of my life. 18 years until I graduated high school and moved to Texas. And never once that I receive even a card from my home church and go get them, attaboy, you know. Here's $5, go have a milkshake on us. But I vowed, if I ever have anything to do with that, on my watch, if it's my watch and I'm in charge, by God's grace, I don't want that to ever happen. And I tell you what, we've done a whole lot better than that. And it's more blessed to give, certainly, than to receive. And sometimes I feel like those all those Christmases years ago that I'd save lunch money, I wouldn't even eat. Save lunch money, wouldn't even eat. Mom and Dad giving you lunch money, you know, 50 cents to go to school. I don't know what it costs today to eat school lunch, but they probably just give it to you these days. But 50 cents to eat lunch, and I'd save that, man, for 2 months, and I'd have something to buy, a little punch bowl or something for Mama, you know. A little glass, a little set, a little something, this, that, and the other. But I always worked that I could buy everybody in the family, you know, something. And I loved it. It is a blessing to give. It is. And it always made me feel great to see everybody open up the Christmas presents that I gave. And I didn't have a job. My job was going hungry. Now, I did eat peanut butter sandwich when I got home from lunch. I'll promise you that. I found something in the cupboard. I guarantee you, boys will find something, even if it's sardines and crackers. You're going to find something. Mustard sardines, that is. You got to get it right. So I want you to know, goodbyes are normal, but they're important. And there's plenty of evidence in Scripture, things that we should be included in those, should be included in those goodbyes. But it shouldn't be just, okay, bye, you know. I was at a preacher's meeting one time, and they were talking about a pastor who spent 35 years at his church and then was retiring. They gave him a $100 check and said, thank you for these many years that they run off on the copy machine. Just thank you for these many years. And that was the sum total of 30-something years of gospel ministry in that one place. And I thought, how sad. How sad. Lord, help that would never be said of us. But let us give our hand and give our heart to this when it comes time for us to say our goodbyes. And then those who are saying their goodbyes, say your goodbyes, leave, take your leave, and go bloom where you're planted. Amen? Amen. Go bloom where you're planted. Because you can't bloom in Arkansas and bloom here at the same time. He went in, Brother Colt went in this evening, and he had already moved out of his desk, moved some of his stuff on all out of his desk earlier today. And Brother Colin says he must decrease and I must increase. And so now Brother Colt walks in this evening before church and he sits down and he says, this is no longer my desk. You're right. Get out. All right, let's stand together for prayer.